Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to look at verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Today I want to look at that verse, and I want to explain it in a little more detail to us. We're going to look at it from two different aspects: how it affects us today, and how it was looked upon anciently. Now, the first difficulty that we need to come to understand is a very simple one. What is perfection? Now, within the understanding of man, perfection can be very easily summed up: impossible. We cannot ever be perfect because we are subject to all sorts of problems, the start of which is that we have inherited sin from Adam. Now, the Jews understood this completely, and though they accepted that they also were the chosen people of God and that there was an expectation on them to be more perfect than anyone else in the world, they knew that to achieve that perfection, they had to obey law. And it was how they obeyed law and how they regulated that obedience to law that determined how righteous they were. For that reason, they inevitably decided to safeguard themselves from accidentally doing anything that might upset God. So they put in a level of other laws and regulations on top of what was being expected of them. This was simply a safeguard. In other words, if you can't keep the simple things that we put in for you, you'll never keep God's law. So we'll start with the simple things first. But here's where we hit the problem. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, covering five chapters of the Bible, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, is the longest actual sermon that we have of Jesus in the whole Bible. We get a great deal of information. But one of the most important things is that he turns I'm getting tongue-tied today. It's terrible. He has turned the tables on the understanding of what the Jewish mindset concerning perfection was. And he did it because they had made a mistake. They thought that to be perfect meant to keep the rules and the regulations. But God's desire was that they would be perfect by not just keeping them, but having them as part of their natural process. God wanted perfection not from "you shall not kill," but "you shall not hit." He didn't want "you shall not steal," but "you shall not wish to have anything that belongs to somebody else." His concept of right and wrong differed greatly. Now let's look at this in a very simple matter. Take a child at school. In school, children have a very simple rule and regulation. They get the law given to them. Exactly. They get the law given to them by the teachers and they obey it. You will not talk in class. Penalty: if you talk in class, you will be sent out of the class. However, here's where we run into a problem. And the problem is that very few of the children actually obey those rules. And the reason they don't obey them is because they know they can get away with talking in class. They know they can get away with making noise. So they accept the fact that these rules, while useful to everybody, aren't really all that serious. But there are rules that are more serious, like boundaries within school. Things where a pupil's not allowed to go. For example, in first, second, and usually up to third year, you will find that a child might not be allowed the freedom of being able to leave the school grounds to go up to the town. Why? Because it's considered dangerous. They're the responsibility of the school, and therefore they are kept in one place. Now, sometimes the children don't obey that rule. And when they don't, then a letter can get sent home to their parents, and they can get into all form of other bother. Why? Because these things are important. But you see, when God gave rules, he was dealing with children as well, initially. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They were merely children learning what was right and what was wrong. And they found his rules very difficult to obey. And you know, many of his rules are still very difficult for us to obey. We all know them. Let's look at the simplest of his rules. This is the simplest of God's rules. You shall not kill. Well, we can all avoid that one, can't we? Yes, of course we can. We don't want to go out and take a gun and shoot somebody in the middle of the street. Though, on TV, we've seen it regularly. We are recognised that in different places of the world, even on the news, it's really happening. People are doing that. They are literally killing people in the middle of streets. But we would never do that. So when Jesus turned it on its head and said, ignore the killing bit. Have you ever hated anybody? Have you ever got to the stage where you just strongly dislike somebody? Somebody is such a problem, you really would be quite happy if they weren't around. Have you ever felt like that? You see, from time to time, we all have. I had an employer. Some years ago now, he was the worst employer I have ever had. Totally. And do you want to know the worst of it? Or what I would consider to be the worst consideration of this? He considered himself to be a Christian. Yet he was the worst employer there was. And he dominated his staff. He was a bully. He was horrible. In every sense of the word. And I couldn't wait to get away from him. I took a job in a factory, making, what was it, working with ironworks, just, you know, making sort of compressors and stuff, to get away from him. I had been working as an office clerk with him at the time, but I just couldn't cut it. He was driving me to dismantle. He was killing me. But it was because of his attitude. I'm a Christian. I prayed. I talked to God. I said, there is a spirit of oppression in this place. Let's get rid of it. But no. The spirit of oppression remained, and I was got rid of. I got me out of there. It was a simple safety thing. But you see, at one point, you might say, well, there's reason to hate that individual. But I didn't hate him, because I understood that he was under a burden. His burden was that something had attached into his life at some point in the past, and it was pressuring him into conforming to its nature. That was just one of the things. It's one of the problems that we have. But you see, there are times when we as individuals find it hard to deal with other people. But I want to ask you, how do you think Jesus dealt with the people that were opposing him? How do we think he was actually working with Pharisees, priests, leaders of the law, different rabbis who disagreed with him? And remember, from what Jesus is teaching, they were definitely disagreeing with him, because he was telling them things they did not believe. And he made claims that they could not substantiate. Claims that they were unwilling to explore because of the possibility that it could be blasphemous. Jesus declared that he was the Son of Man. Now that in by itself isn't all that bad a title, until you realise that the Son of Man was code for Messiah, as they knew through the prophecies of Daniel. One as the Son of Man shall come. But what about this? How did Jesus deal with it? He actually found that when anyone hurt him, he blessed them. When he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, the high priest's servant suffered an injury of losing an ear. It wasn't his fault. He just got on Peter's sword. It's just one of them things, you know, too close to the sword. But Jesus didn't just say, well, he deserved that anyway, I'll just let that go. He reached over and he healed the man. He healed the ear. If somebody was abusing you, if somebody was being tough on you, if somebody was making your life a misery, would you bless them? Could you put aside all the hurt, all the pain, all the anguish, and suddenly say, no, that's not you. That's the spirit in this world. If you were truly known, you wouldn't have a problem. So I'm not holding that against you. Could you do it? Most people, honestly, have to answer no. That's the hardest thing asked. And so when the Jews heard the Sermon on the Mount, when they heard him saying, you have to be perfect like God was perfect, they were basically responding very simply, how could we possibly do that? So Jesus broke it down for them. He told them that the way he achieved perfection was to focus on his Father in heaven. Now we often hear Jesus saying within the scriptures, I do nothing of myself, but as I see my Father doing, or I see my Father saying, then I do, or I say. And we go, what's he mean? But at other times he tells us that God loves all mankind, even those who hate him, even those who don't worship him. And he shows us how he loves them. He loves them by sending the weather for their crops at the right time. He loves them by giving them all the blessings he has prepared for his children and letting them share it. And that's part and parcel of what being a Christian is all about. We are to love our enemies. We are to love those who persecute us. We are to love those who actively work against us, malign us, and determine to destroy us from existence. And the problem is, that's hard. It's very difficult because we get wrapped up in things which don't and shouldn't affect us. And so did the Jews. And this was a problem. You see, the Jewish belief structure is based very simple. They are a kingdom. The kingdom is of God. They are living in the land of God. And therefore, they are obeying the laws of God. Therefore, they are much better than everyone else because God hasn't given anyone else his land. He hasn't given them his laws, nor is he spending time with them or separating them as a special people. They began to have a feeling about themselves which we could only describe as being arrogant. And they were. And the sad part was they didn't realize that that arrogance was about to be called into question within this man's era. Jesus Christ had come not to bring judgment, but a warning. He came to tell them a very simple thing. Your house will be desolate. You won't have a temple. You won't have a way of worshipping me. Everything that you have is about to be taken off you and given to somebody else because you do not obey God. Did you hear that? These Jews, perfect in the law, weren't obeying God. Why? Because they missed the point. They thought that the law was action, things they could do. Therefore, they thought that if you were a rabbi and you studied the law well and you'd be careful of how you lived your life, that everything was okay for God because he would look and say, well, you kept that well, you did this here, you've done that. And he was like counting a tally for the best score. It's like going for a job. You know, modern jobs, when you go for a job, you have to go into an interview and they don't work on anything other than a tally of how close you are to their job spec. And then once that counts up, whoever's got the best mark gets the job. Doesn't matter if they're suitable or not for it, it's just a matter they get the job. And that's what the Jewish mindset of this was. You get the best score, you're safe with God. But Jesus turned it on his head. And the reason he turned it on his head is because that's not what God's looking for. He wasn't looking for people who, for all intent and purpose, were just trying to please him. He was looking for people who had the same mind and attitude as he had. And he knew that to get those people, he was going to have to go outside of Israel. He was going to go to the Gentiles. So, you know, as we go through the scriptures, we find that God regularly makes a comment that where he sees the best example of faith is through Gentiles. A Roman soldier. talking to Jesus about his servant, was commended by Jesus as the best example of faith anywhere. A woman who was from a foreign country, whose daughter was being possessed by a spirit, came to Jesus hoping to get her daughter healed. Jesus said, "I'm not really supposed to do it for anyone outside of the country under the circumstances. It's only for the children. We're feeding them this day." And she says, "Well, you know, us dogs can always eat a bit of bread from under the table, the crumbs." Jesus responded immediately to her faith. Why? Because her faith was exceptional. Could you imagine Jesus having that same discussion with a Jewish woman? "Oh, well, we can't really heal your child at the moment because we're doing this." "Well, why are you doing that?" Would have been the attitude. Why? Why would she have given that attitude? Because she had an expectation of her rights. Do you know, in the modern day church, that's one of the things that keeps coming time and time again to the fore. Your rights. Your rights. Your rights before God. You have a right to this. You have a right to that. You can go find a promise in the Bible and claim it all for yourself. It doesn't matter what it is. You can claim it for yourself because God said it. You have a right. But God's not looking for people who want to exercise their rights. Jesus highlighted in the Garden of Gethsemane that he had the right to call down legions of angels from heaven to protect himself. But he said that wouldn't fulfill God's will. But he had the right to do it, didn't he? And he reminded them he had the right. Sometimes God wants us as Christians to put our rights to one side, to simply move away from them. And that's one of the things that comes out very strongly in the Sermon on the Mount. If a man tells you to carry a burden, an enemy soldier tells you to carry a burden for him a mile, carry it for him too. What? I'm supposed to be fighting against him. I'm supposed to rip his burden sack, and I'm going to cause bother because he's in my land and he's causing bother. He shouldn't be here. But no, Jesus says, serve him. Go beyond. Do what is more expected of you. That's what God wants. That's what God would do. God would take it further. Again, if somebody comes along and slaps you across the face, give them the other cheek. Jewish mindset, you whack them with the closest thing near you. Because how dare they hit the anointed of God? Do you remember? Paul was in a situation where he accidentally was unable to identify who was the high priest. And when this man in the middle of the trial that was trying him said, "Slap him across the face," he responded, characteristically for us, but not for God. He responded, "Who gave you the right to slap me?" To which he was quickly reminded, "And by what right have you to speak against God's anointed?" The high priest was God's anointed. He couldn't speak against him. Paul had the wisdom to back down and apologize. He was in the wrong. But what about us? Do we do that? Possibly not. Because we've inclined to think of our rights and our reasons to stand up for ourselves and to be counted. Do you know, Christianity is among the largest religions in the world today. It used to be the largest, but there is a strong probability of Muslims having knocked us off the top pot. Sad, but it happens. If we look and ask the question, do Christians live up to the message Jesus Christ gave, to the example he presented? The answer would have to be no. On the news you hear about wars in Africa, in Middle East, in different parts of the world, and you find that you've got Christians defending their rights. Always remember that. They're not letting God work for them. They're not letting God do what he said he will do. They're taking action into their own hands. And when they do so, they stop reflecting Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. That's the difficulty. The Sermon on the Mount has placed the Jews and the Christians into an impossible position. It told them not only to be perfect, not as the law demands perfection, which is simply obey the rules, but as God demands perfection, which means every element, thought, and desire brought into proper order. So when he told them that, and told them how to achieve it, they couldn't see it. 2,000 years later, the church is still struggling with that same command. Be ye perfect. But here's a question. Did Jesus ever ask us to do something that was impossible? The answer is no. It is possible for you to be perfect, though, as anyone will quickly tell you, it's impossible in the flesh. So how could it be possible for you to become perfected if you have nothing to do with it? If any attempt by you is going to fail, how then can you achieve this? Well, the law itself had already told them how it would be achieved. A sacrifice would have to be made on their behalf that would make them perfect. Yet the sacrifices that they were making on a daily basis and during that time in Jerusalem was one of the heaviest sacrificial periods of history. They were sacrificing 24/7 for all intent and purpose. The priests, as it was highlighted, never rested on the Sabbath. They couldn't. The amount of sacrifice that had to keep happening was non-ending. For all intent and purpose, we're talking about a very large slaughterhouse that never closes. And that's what the temple had become. That's what Jesus was faced with. It's no wonder that on one occasion he was a little upset with a few of the people preparing in the temple, and he overturned their tables. He pointed out to them that you can't trade here in the temple. This is not a house of thieves. It's God's house, a house of prayer. But they had missed it. It had become an essential part of the religious restrictions that you had to have sacrifice. Yet they were pointless. You killed an animal, you shed its blood, you went out, you saw that boy that you didn't like, and you nearly need to have went, turned your heel, and went back in and sacrificed again. That was the principle. That was the problem. God already, however, had determined that he was going to offer a sacrifice that would change all of that. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ himself. You say, well, when did he decide this? When was it his opinion, you know, to sort out this problem? Some people think, well, after Adam had sinned in the Garden of Eden, God decided he'd need to do something about this, and so he came up with this plan, short shift sort of thing, and looked for the best way to bring it into action. However, the Bible's more specific. It says that this plan was determined before the foundation of the world, before Adam sinned, before anything was created. And that's an important thing for us to understand. God had already determined he was paying this problem. He was making the ultimate sacrifice so that we could become perfect. So why does God want you to be perfect? Why isn't he happy with you simply to, you know, live a good life? Why is perfection essential? It's because of who you are. You see, God's purpose in creation was to bring into existence a wife for his son, a government for his kingdom, a people for him, unique, his own children. They were not just going to work for God and serve God and honor God and praise God. They were going to inherit God. Inherit everything that belongs to God. And to inherit, you have to be part of the family. Do we know that anciently, if you didn't have a child, your inheritance would go to the next legal heir in your family? But if you happen to have been the last one of your family, as Abraham turned out to be, then all that he had would have went to his servant, the chief servant in his household, because that was the custom. It had to go somewhere, so it went to whoever was next in line. God doesn't have that problem. You see, he doesn't give us an inheritance because he himself no longer is around. He gives us an inheritance out of his desire to give everything that he has and share it with us. It's the same as a parent. How many parents honestly ever see their children want? I mean, you could turn around to the child, you could say, when I'm dead, you'll get it all, but until that, you're not getting a thing. You could do that. Some people think parents do that. But the reality is, what really happens is, well, right, we'll sort that out. Yeah, we'll get that done. Yeah. And that's what God means by inheritance. He's talking about us inheriting everything. Not when he's gone, but now. He wants to give us everything through his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything. Because he wants us to be as he is. You know, we're getting back into that blasphemy thing again. When Jesus suggested that he was the Son of God, they said, you're a blasphemer. How could you, being a man, be God? Tricky, wasn't it? Yet the entire gospel message claims that you are inheritors of everything with Christ. You are equal brothers and sisters, and you are born again, renewed by God. You have become the brothers and sisters of Christ, the sons and daughters of the living God. Now, we could play semantics and say, well, it's by adoption, isn't it? But not when you're married. Not truly. You're adopted now because you need to be. Now you're as far from God as you could possibly get in reality. You might be a Christian and be made perfect and have everything going for you, but you're still stuck in this world, in this flesh, with this attitude. And that's the problem. We cannot come before God perfectly now in our own stead. So we come before God in Christ. And because of Christ, we are perfected. God doesn't look and see Billy or Jeff or Connie or anybody else. He sees Christ. So when you make a prayer, you're praying on behalf of Jesus Christ. When you speak into somebody's life a blessing, Jesus Christ is speaking into somebody else's life a blessing. And that's what we have to get around our heads around. You know, we've got to get that right. Because we're inheritors of everything. And God so wanted us to understand the importance of what he did for us through Jesus Christ, that he laid it out throughout the course of our history and within the pages of our Bibles. And he did it in a very simple way. First of all, we're told that before the foundation of the earth, it was determined. Before anything was made, even before angels, God had a discussion. And in that discussion, he looked at everything that was going to happen over the course of what he was developing to do. He looked at every aspect of it. He examined your life in detail before you came along. And he did it all before he created anything. And while he was doing that, he pointed out the necessary of Jesus being crucified. He looked at the scourging that happened beforehand. And they discussed it. We know they discussed it. Because if they hadn't discussed it, we wouldn't have heard anything about it. But the Bible tells us they discussed it because it was revealed in prophecy. Because there, at the very beginning, Eve is told her seed would overcome Satan. There's the first part of the prophecy. Very first thing. God already had began to open man's mind that he had this sorted. Before they even had done the sin, he already had it sorted. It was already there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them received further prophecies, further information. Daniel was shown magnificent things. All before it ever happened, before the events. So that we could look back and say with certainty, the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can actually sit down and mathematically work out to the day and hour when God was going to sacrifice Jesus using only Daniel? Mathematically workable out. But then you might argue, yeah, I know, but you know, a lot of people could have died that day. Well, there's three possibilities. There was only three people that were crucified, and they had to die by crucifixion. They had to die in Jerusalem, or just outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they had to meet all the criteria. But the two other men who were crucified failed on the cross to meet the criteria. Do you know why? They got their legs broke. Simple as that. If they hadn't have got their legs broke, then there would have been an argument. How do you know one of them wasn't the Messiah? But we know the Messiah was not to have his legs broke. He was not to have a bone broken in him. This was an important thing highlighted throughout the whole keeping of the Passover from the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. The lamb was not to have a bone broken. And that was the amazing thing. Prophecy has been fulfilled right to the very last end. So that perfection is there. Today you as Christians have been made perfect by God. And how did he, himself, Jesus, walk among his people when he was the perfect image of God? He said, I looked at what my Father was doing and I did it too. I listened to what my Father was saying, and I said it too. Therefore, I put it to you, to all of you. Listen to what God is saying and do it. Look at what Jesus did in the flesh and obey it. Follow him. Listen to how he lived his life. Look and examine it. It was all good. He perfectly observed all things so that you could have his perfection. You are holy. You are righteous. You are the inheritors of all God has. You are his people. It's time to live up to his expectation and be perfect.